Can I play for you in Japanese? Is that okay? Okay, thank you. So, 神様、今日も素晴らしい一日を与えていただきありがとうございます。どうぞいつも私たちをお守りください。どうぞマイクの説教が皆の心に伝わりますように。イエス・キリストの名において、アーメン。Thank you.
Thank you so much, Nori and Gabriel and all of you. What an immense privilege to be part of a community like this. Sometimes I wonder at the opportunities I've had to experience love and community and unity among people of very different backgrounds.You remember at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending on his people caused them to speak miraculously in languages they'd never learned. But it's amazing to think that the work of the Holy Spirit among us is not... the miracle of speaking in languages we've never learned, but the miracle of loving one another deeply from the heart when we natively speak so many different languages. And in our broken world, this miracle is so, so badly needed, isn't it?We could spend the rest of the time thinking and praying as we've just thought and prayed about Iran. And we've been watching what's going on in the news this week. Or we think about many other parts of the world where the tensions and the injustices and the fighting and the killing between people from different backgrounds and different ethnic identities and different language groups is...so destructive and evil. Now this morning, we're going to turn to this passage that was read to us in Spanish and think about the challenge of greed and covetousness. And knowing that this was going to be an international service, I was thinking about the link between greed and covetousness. Where is the link point? Sorry, between what we're thinking about now as we think about this story that Jesus told, the parable of the rich fool, and what we experience together. And this is the passage that God brought to mind, which I'm just reading by way of introduction. This is what James says in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you?Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.The challenges of our world are not simple, for sure. But I think it's fair to say with James that much of the conflict that exists between us in our world and the brokenness of our world comes from human covetousness, greed, the desire to have more.So it's quite appropriate, I think, then, that we focus on this passage of Jesus' teaching. We're going through Luke, those of you who haven't been here. And this morning we're thinking about this particular parable of Jesus, the parable of the rich fool. So let's just dig into the passage. I need to use this, don't I? There. Someone in the crowd, this is how it begins, the context. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Roger was telling us about how we can see from the Acts of the Apostles that Luke was in the Holy Land for 2 years, about from AD 58 to 60. And we don't know where he gathered the material, but it's not impossible that Luke actually met this man, or someone who was in the crowd and heard this man call out. And I just thinking about that helps me. I think about this person, someone in the crowd, unnamed, unknown to us, but he has this problem. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I've usually just read over that without thinking about it, but this last couple of weeks I've been thinking about this man. You know, he lived in a culture in which family was the only means of welfare. There was no welfare system. So if your family didn't look after you, you were in serious financial trouble. So this request seems to take us to a very genuine and real need that the man experienced. Tell my brother, presumably an older brother, not sharing his inheritance with his younger siblings. And the man's desperate, I guess. Desperate enough to call out in the crowd. And probably, we don't know, but it tells us something about the man that he chose to come to Jesus with his request. So what would you do if you were in this sort of situation? Where would you go? Would you not come to Jesus with this longing, this hope, this... So then Jesus' reply is really surprising, almost shocking, isn't it? Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you, or a ruler or a judge over you?" Some translations say. That's a really puzzling response. Not the response that the man expected. He knew that Jesus was compassionate. I'm sure if he knew anything about Jesus, he knew that Jesus was compassionate. He perhaps believed that Jesus was the Messiah, as more and more people were coming to believe. And the Messiah, who was the Messiah but a writer of wrongs? So I'm sure he was shocked. But Jesus is clear that he has not come to judge the world, or he did not come at that time to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:46, he says that clearly. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And Jesus resists being drawn into fixing all the injustices of the world of his day. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison, how he sent to Jesus asking, "Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another?" Why on earth did Jesus, if he had the power, which we know he had, and he had the compassion, which we know he had, and the love, which we know he had, why did he not intervene to save John? It's a huge question, and one clearly that troubled John the Baptist. When Jesus fed the crowds with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, do you remember afterwards they came to make him king? They wanted Jesus, because of who he was and what he was like, to be the one ruling in place of the Roman Empire, in place of Herod. It seems like a wonderfully reasonable response. And it mirrors, this man's situation mirrors in some small way that he wants Jesus to fix his problems, and to address the injustices that he's experiencing. And I have to say, I identify with him strongly, not because I have an older brother who kept the inheritance for himself, but because I look at a world in which there is so much injustice, so much pain, so much that I want Jesus to fix. So then it becomes very challenging when I read on in this story. And Jesus then said to them, not just to him, but to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed or covetousness in older translations. The Greek literally means the desire for more. The desire for more of anything than what you have. Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of material possessions. Jesus has come to save, not to fix the injustice of our world, but to save us who turn to him from the corrupting influences of sin in our lives that cause the problems in our world. Now, this is sobering and I think hard to take, honestly. But let's pause on that a moment. Watch out, he says. Jesus, if he was here this morning, he would say to us, he is saying to us through the scripture, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, of wanting more. Life does not consist in an abundance of material possessions. So before we even start thinking about the injustices of inequity in our world, we need to start by watching out personally. And then he tells this story. I regretted, after I put this lovely picture in there of the rich man looking very complacent, that I'd put that picture there because I thought it others the rich man, and it helps me not identify with him. But I'm not sure that that's totally helpful. But let's just read the story anyway, as we have heard it already. But let's just let this story sink in to our own consciousness and let's absorb it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You know, something occurred to me as I was thinking on this story. The initial thing was, Mike, am I storing up things? I have savings. I've tried to save over the years. We'll come back to that in a minute, maybe. Am I storing up things for myself? What is my attitude? How do I think about my own? Then I started to think about the man who asked the question. And it struck me that the man in the story does not sound like the man who asked the question. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. I didn't really think about that until this last week. The man in the story sounds more like the older brother, doesn't it? And that actually really blessed me at that point, because I thought, yeah, there is an answer. Jesus is giving an answer to the younger brother. It's not the answer he expected. It's to the younger brother, watch out. But he's also in the story telling the younger brother, don't worry, God will deal with your older brother in his time. And God was saying to me through that, as I reflected on it and prayed over, all these things that I get so upset about in the world around me, God will deal with them in his time. But then there's the personal application that we have to grapple with before we leave this morning. This is how it will be, Jesus ends, with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now, Jesus doesn't spell out what it means to be rich toward God. So I don't think I'm going to try and spell out what it means to be rich toward God here for you, but to leave you with this question. What do you think it means to be rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? What might that mean? To be rich toward God. That's what's been going through my mind over the last 2 weeks as I've been preparing. Mike, are you rich toward God? In what ways? Well, I want to just quickly sum up by pointing out some things. So I don't think in this passage, as I've thought about it, that Jesus is warning against saving. There are verses in Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It is no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up provisions in the summer and gathers food at the harvest. And living Proverbs, or Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man squanders whatever he gets. So I don't think that Jesus is telling us not to save. But it's something about how we save. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, which I wish I'd put in the PowerPoint but didn't think of till this morning, says, honor the Lord with your substance, that is, with what you actually have, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. So there is an abundance that comes from honoring God with what we have. That's not wrong. But there is also in this story the warning of preparing to give account of our lives to God. Hebrews 9:27 is a verse I memorized a long time ago. It is appointed to men to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's very clear in the story, isn't it? The story, the hinge point of the story is that little, but God said to him, you fool. Romans 14, 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us will give account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready to give account of your life to God? Are you ready? Now, I would like to say to you, if you don't feel you're ready, or if this causes you anxiety or worry, or you're anxious about this, don't leave the church today without coming to one of us and asking, how can I be ready? How can I be ready to fail? Don't be like the man in the story. You fool, God said to him. You fool. A friend of mine told me a story this week when I told him I was speaking on this, of when he took a friend to church. And the preacher preached on this passage and he shouted, "You fool!" And my friend was thinking about his friend sitting next to him and how he was taking this. And after the service, he turned to him wondering what the man was going to say. And he said, "Gosh, these pews are really hard in this church." How sad. To have an opportunity to be prepared, to be ready to face God, to give an account of our lives to God, and to miss it. Paul gives us a wonderful commentary on this story of Jesus in 1 Timothy 6. And I'm just going to read some verses for it to summarize this message. "For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And then later in the same chapter, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." May God help us to learn the lessons of the parable of the rich fool. Let me pray for us. Father God, help us to take this to heart. Help us to be ready as best we can be, to take refuge in Jesus, in his word, in his truth, to deal with the corrupting influences of greed and of wanting more in our own lives. Lord, make us part of the solution and not part of the problem in the evils of our world. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.